Well, let's take our Bibles and let's turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 for our scripture reading. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And beginning in verse number 1. 1 Timothy 5, 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. Verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Verse 11. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Verse 17. Let the widows that rule well let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, not to be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often affirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Verse 25. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading and the studying of His precious Word.
I will lift up my voice to the King. He brought me out of the pit of despair and taught my heart to sing. Worthy of all my praise, You are worthy. My praise, I bow at word is a lamp to my way. His mercy and grace forever endure. His arms draw me closer each day. Worthy of all my praise. You are worthy of all my praise. I bow at your throne and I worship you alone. Lord, you are worthy, worthy of praise. Lord, you are worthy, worthy of praise, worthy of praise.
Amen. Thank you, Tamara, for that ministry and song. Indeed, God alone, Christ alone, is worthy of our praise. Beloved, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You think about some of the subjects that Paul has addressed up to this point in 1 Timothy. I mean, he's covered a lot, really. I mean, just think about it briefly. He starts off the letter telling Timothy, who he wanted to remain in Ephesus, that he ensures that they teach no other doctrine. He talks about the importance of corporate prayer at the beginning of chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He talked about the order in the local church, that men are to lead in prayer, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray. Doesn't mean women can't pray, but there's an order of things. He talks about women in the church. Women have a very important blessed ministry, and they're not inferior to the men. Not at all. Each one has their part in God's work. In chapter 2, he talks about women in the church, the importance of the physical modesty and the dress of women, but even more than that, the inward modesty. How they're to be women professing godliness with good works. And how that women are not to usurp the authority over the men because of the way God had ordered things, even by way of creation. And then in chapter 3, he addresses the qualifications of church leaders. He starts with the bishops, the overseers. And then he talks about the deacons. He talks about the body of Christ in general and how glorious it is. And he talks about that mystery of it in verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And that just as Christ did the things mentioned in verse 16, so too is the Lord doing these things through His body, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul says to the saints at Colossae in Colossians 1 that this is a great mystery. And he talks about this mystery here in verse 16, I believe, of chapter 3, this mystery of godliness. And then we get to chapter 4. And he gives a chapter on the responsibilities of how God describes the good minister of Jesus Christ. We spent many, many weeks on chapter 4. He warns again about false teaching and how the devil and his fallen angels are behind it. And many will depart from the faith. He mentions the importance of being faithful to God's calling in his life as a minister of Jesus Christ there in chapter 4. Gives Timothy many admonitions. Take heed, meditate thereupon, neglect not, give attendance to. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And so that's a lot that he's gone over. Very important things. But then he comes to chapter 5. And he says in verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity. Verse 3, he says, honor widows that are widows indeed. And so Paul then begins to admonish Timothy to minister to the various kinds of people in the church. That he's not to show partiality. He's to be humble. He's to do it in the spirit of meekness, in a spirit-filled manner. Timothy was not to favor one above the other. Timothy was not to ignore them either. Timothy was to treat them properly. He was to treat them as Christ would have him to treat them. Because we learn here, the church is also, spiritually speaking, a family. And indeed it is. Many have said it over the years that the church family is even closer than some of our regular family. And that's true. Because we are, though many members, we're in Christ. We're joined together in Christ. We're one body. One body. Now one may wonder, maybe puzzle, well, isn't there something more important that Paul could talk about to Timothy? And of course the answer is no. Because Timothy, friends, he could be right in doctrine. He could be right and firm and strong in his doctrine, but you know what? He could be off in his delivery. Right in doctrine, but wrong in his delivery. He might stand firmly for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, but in his dealings with people, he falls short. And beloved, that in and of itself can cause great and bring great reproach upon the body of Christ and upon his testimony. And it would be a cause, would it not, of allowing those to despise his youth? Think about it. Back in verse 12 of chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. If he did not properly deal with people, if he didn't have the right spirit, the right attitude toward others in the body of Christ, then that would cause a reason for others to despise him by bringing reproach to the name of Christ. And so today, friends, I simply want to look at three main things. Number one, the importance of all the members of the body. Number two, the proper treatment of each member of the body. And then number three, just a good old-fashioned reminder of the dangers and the seriousness of carnality. Beware of carnality. Carnality simply means to be fleshly. It's the opposite of walking in the Spirit. It's to walk in the flesh. And so, first, I want you to see that again from Scripture, that that all members of the body of Christ are important. Go back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. In this section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes the body of Christ with a wonderful illustration. He uses the illustration of a human body, and he likens the body of Christ to the human body. And he says, each member is necessary. Each member has a necessary part of the body. And that's true physically as it's true spiritually. Look at verse 14, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The answer is no. It's part of the body. Verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not part of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? Of course, no, it's part of the body too. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, that would look quite interesting. Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Verse 18, but now hath God, and this is important to remember, beloved, it's God who set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. He's done the work. We didn't pick and choose. It's what he's done. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? Very practical here, isn't it? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You see, beloved, for the body to function properly, it must have all of its members. The church needs every believer, and every believer needs the church. Each member should be content with what God has given him or her, how God has placed him or her in his body, again, what God has made in the church. Believers should not lust after gifts and positions that are not theirs. They should be content with what God has given. The body requires a variety of members. Again, verse 17, it says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Verse 19, if they were all one member, where were the body? The body requires a variety of members. If the body were composed of only, just as we read, an eye, or only an ear, it would be a body unable to properly function. And beloved, we see the illustration Paul is making here as it pertains to the church. The church is composed of a variety of gifts and ministries. But this does not mean it is composed of a variety of doctrine. Remember that. By the way, go back with me to chapter 1, if you would, please. Just quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. You see unity here in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that, I'm sorry, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgments. There is unity in doctrine. There's supposed to be. But there is diversity in the gifts. And the gifts are given not by our choosing. They're given by God according as He wills. Every member we learn here back in chapter 12. Let's go back there. 1 Corinthians 12. Every member that appears to be feeble, we just read it, they're necessary. They're necessary. Once again, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members, verse 22, of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. We learn as we keep reading, they're to be honored properly, scripturally, because they are part of the body of Christ. They're ones that Jesus Christ has died for. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor or value. And that value is not humanly speaking, it's value in Christ. That's the only reason we're of value, is because of what Christ has done and is doing. He goes on to say, verse 23, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God had timbered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism, there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We each have a responsibility. We each have a part. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Great passage indeed. We know that the body has only one head, and that head is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the pastor, it's Christ. We also see, let's go to 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2, that the body is described in Scripture as a spiritual family. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2. John here mentions, in this chapter, verses 12 through 14, he mentions three kinds of Christians in the local church family. Fathers, young men, and children. 1 John chapter number 2, verse 12, we read, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. We talked about that recently on Wednesday night. It's in the perfect tense. Your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. We talked not to get off track here, but we did talk last Wednesday night about the distinction. It's important that we distinguish as Christians the difference between salvation from our sins, again, salvation or deliverance, forgiveness of our sins as it relates to salvation, versus forgiveness of our sins as it relates to fellowship. We looked at that Wednesday night. The word little children here is a word that describes born ones. Every believer is addressed in verse 12. Not just a certain group of believers, but all Christians. Every true born-again believer is referred to with the phrase little children there in verse 12. But then when you get to verse 13, you have three groups. Let's see if you can see it there with me. Verse 13 says, I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. Let's just briefly talk about this description here. The fathers, of course, are the mature believers who have an intimate personal knowledge and relationship with God Almighty. Because they know God, they know the dangers of the world. They have many past experiences. They've learned not only from their victories in Christ, but you know what? They've learned from their failures, from times when they turned and walked in the flesh. They've grown in the Lord. Well, they've not reached perfection. That's not what John's saying. But they're the mature ones. The context, John is talking about that which will hinder fellowship, that which will break fellowship in the believer's life, that which will hinder the process of our joy being made full. One of the main themes of 1 John. And one of those things is a loving of this world system. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in it. And so the fathers, as the mature ones in the body of Christ, they have that intimate personal relationship with the Lord. And as such, they're able to be a great godly influence to the younger generation. And they're needed in the church for sure. Because they know God, they know the dangers of the world system and the enemies of God. No Christian who has experienced the joys and wonders of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and in the service of God will have the continual desire to turn to the counterfeit pleasures of this world, that which this world offers. This world is no friend of grace. The young men we see in verse 13. We see them as the one who are conquering. They're called the conquerors. They have overcome the wicked one. That of course, is Satan. Satan is called in Scripture the prince of the air, the god, lowercase g, of this age, this world, this evil world system. By the way, how did they have victory over the devil? Well, look at verse 14. John says, I have written unto you fathers because you have known him. That is from the beginning. And then he says this, I have written unto you young men because ye are strong. Their strength, of course, is not in themselves. Their strength is in the grace of Jesus Christ. But also the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. They are able to overcome Satan and his evil devices through the Scriptures. It's through the word of God that's abiding in them. That's how they could overcome as they learn more about Jesus Christ and as they are conformed more to the image of Christ. They're able to use the Word of God effectively. The Word, of course, is the only weapon that God wants us to use to defeat Satan. You know, He does not want us to dialogue with the devil. He doesn't want us to use the world's ways or religion's ways. He wants us simply to submit to God. Draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. Resist or stand against the devil, and he shall flee from you. Put on the whole armor of God. Read Ephesians 6. Read James chapter 4. Read 1 Peter chapter 5, and you'll see specifically how we can have victory over the devil. And then he addresses there in verse 13 the little children. Now this is a different word translated little children in verse 12, a completely different Greek word. This word in verse 13, the little children addressed there, is the Greek word that means immature ones. It refers to little children still under the authority of teachers or tutors. Like physical children, these spiritual children know their Heavenly Father, but they still have a lot of growing to do. They need to continue to grow into maturity. And so we have a picture of the Christian family here. All are born again ones. All have a part in the body of Christ. All are important. And God has a part for each one. And by the way, each one in their respective walk can be walking in fellowship. A young believer, a babe in Christ, ought to be walking in fellowship. Walking in the light that he or she has. An adolescent, spiritually speaking, in Christ should walk in that fellowship. The mature believer should continue to walk in that fellowship. And any one of them can also break fellowship with Christ because of sin. But we see this maturing, growing, wonderful work that the Lord is doing in the hearts of His children. And this is the only way that we can have victory over that which is anti-God. John will go on in this letter to talk about there are many antichrists in this world presently. Yes, the antichrist will come one day. The church won't be here. But even now, there are many antichrists. Let's go to Ephesians, please. Ephesians, actually, make that Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 18. We have the family address here. This, of course, was a letter written to the church at Colossae. We know that Paul wanted this letter written to, not written, he wrote it under inspiration, but he wanted it read. He wanted it read to this church family, and then he wanted it to be read to other church families, like Laodicea. You'll see that in Colossians chapter 4. But look at Colossians 3, verse 18. He addresses wives. It's in what's called the vocative case. A case of direct address. Like when a teacher says, children, or maybe calls on one person in the classroom. Scott, it's a direct address. Scott knows that he's being spoken to. Well, when this letter was read in the church service by the pastors, and they say, wives, the wives know in the church service that they're being spoken to. Because God has a wonderful message for wives. And here he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit unto the Lord. And then in verse 19 of Colossians 3, another vocative case, another direct address. Husbands, the husbands know that they're being spoken to. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I love this, verse 20. In the church service, vocative case, direct address, children. Let me remind you, beloved. Go to chapter 4 real quick. Look at verse 16. Colossians 4:16. And when this epistle is read, next two words, among you. He says, cause that it also be read in the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, what was God's will? His will was for this epistle to be read to the church family, which included husbands, it included wives, and guess what, beloved, it included children. So back to chapter 3, verse 20. Vocative case, direct address, children. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. This is what the Lord has set up. Look at verse 21. He addresses the fathers again, the leaders of the home. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And we see a similar set of instructions in the book of Ephesians, and really in other places as well in Scripture. And so we see the importance of the body of Christ and how the Bible describes the body of Christ as a spiritual family. And so as we go back now to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, we see elders addressed and young men addressed in verse 1. We see elder women in verse 2 and younger women in verse 2. We also see widows addressed in verse 3. And so, beloved, now we come to our next point, the proper treatment of each member in the body of Christ. Just quickly, we see first how to treat the elder men. Now, the elder here in verse 1 refers to age rather than office. Later in the same chapter, look at verse 17. 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul mentions elders as it relates to the office. He says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." In verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, he's not regulating it to the office, but rather to the age. The age of the people in the church. The older men. Paul obviously contrasts the older men with the younger men in this very first verse. Elders are to be treated with honor, respect, and kindness. That's always been the case. Go back to the Old Testament, please. Go to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter number 19. There's many scriptures we could look at, but for time's sake, we'll just look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Look at verse 32. Leviticus 19, verse 32. We read here, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord." This is God's will, this way of treating others. Paul did not want Timothy to cause the devil or the enemies of Christ to have a stronghold upon the work of Christ. He didn't want Timothy to ruin his testimony, to become ineffective in his dealings with the people in the church. And again, that takes God's grace, of course, for any of us to do the work of the Lord and to function as one body, many members. It takes a lot of mercy, a lot of grace, a lot of forbearance, a lot of patience. But there's a proper way, beloved. You know, the Lord addressed this topic many times in different ways. I wish we had the time to go through a lot of different scriptures, but let's just go to one that pretty much deals with much of it. Go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Listen to what the Lord said in verse 31. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. I know that many in the world, they'll either take this out of context or they'll want to use this, and yet they don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that the message given to Timothy pertains to those in the body of Christ, his dealings with those in the church, those who are in Christ, of different ages, of different situations. And the Lord Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 31 to his disciples, he says, and therefore to us today, he says, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Again, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Let's go back to Ephesians, this time chapter 4, please. I say back, I don't think we've been there. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. And let's look at verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Paul tells the church family at Ephesus. And so, beloved, these things apply not just to Timothy, they apply to all of us. Our interrelations with one another in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." That's pretty straightforward. I don't think we need to expound that much. We simply need to obey it. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's interesting to point out the word rebuke in verse 1. It's the only time this Greek word is used in all the New Testament. Now you say, "Pastor, I know the word rebuke is used many times in the New Testament." And that's true. But it's a different word. This word rebuke means Literally, let me get it for you. It means, it's a compound word, it means toward and to smite. So the idea is this, that Timothy was not to strike hard upon, he was not to rebuke verbally in a carnal way the older people, the elders. He wasn't to talk that way to the older generation. Rather, by the grace of God, he was to entreat, it says. And the word entreat comes from that familiar Greek word parakaleo. It means to call alongside. The word entreat means to admonish. It means to charge. By the way, Timothy was not being told that he cannot discipline anyone older than he, because we see discipline mentioned later in the same chapter. And even if it's the leader or leaders in the church, they're too to be disciplined. The church leaders are not above rebuke. But this rebuke is not, like I said, the typical word for, that's used for rebuke. Do not treat in this rough manner, verbally. But he says, entreat him as a father. But we live in a day where most young people, I'm not saying you young people, but in general in the world, they do not know how to speak to adults. They certainly don't know how to speak to their parents. And you know what happens? I put the blame on the parents. The parents put up with it. The parents allow it. By the grace of God, parents, train your children to respect authority. It's one of the qualifications, by the way, of church leaders. Go back to chapter 3 of Timothy. Chapter 3. Look what it says. And let's see here. In verse 4, one that ruleth, speaking of the overseer, the bishop, the pastor, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then he says a similar thing to the deacons. He says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. This is very important in the mind of the Lord. And so Timothy was being told the right way, the proper way to treat the older men in the church. By the way, we have another extreme that we have to warn about. Let's go to Matthew. Just quickly, Matthew chapter 23. We're not going to be able to go through all this today. That's usually what happens to me. But that's okay. Matthew 23. Here's another extreme. Now, this doesn't necessarily just apply only to those who are older in a general sense. This is how some have the propensity to exalt certain church leaders. And that is a great sin in the sight of Christ. Yes, proper godly respect and honor is right, is scriptural. Pastoral respect and authority is scriptural, is biblical. But then there is an extreme, there is an unscriptural counterfeit. And we know, we think of the Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church. But beloved, this type of thing happens not just in those places, it happens in other places.